I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Do you not know
that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?
Run in such a way as to get the prize.
Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. Physical training is of some value,
but godliness has value for all things.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Let us run with perseverance
the race marked out for us. We all stumble in many ways. One thing I do,
forgetting what is behind,
straining toward what is ahead. For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
When you walk, your steps will not be hampered.
When you run,
you will not stumble.
I have fought the good fight.
I have finished the race.
I have kept the faith.
Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day.
And not only to me,
but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Good morning. Are you running? Are you walking? Are you lounging? Are you napping? Say, well, I'm not napping yet, but I'll get there. I'm not talking about the posture of your posterior at this moment. I'm talking about your life. When you think about how you're living your life, would you say that your life looks like that of a world-class runner? You know, when you think about a world-class runner, the characteristics of the life of someone that lives that way, they're someone who's just totally dedicated. They've got a self-discipline about them. They've got a commitment about them. They control what they do with their time. They control what they put in their mouth. They control how their heart rate fluctuates, their level of body fat. They control their endurance. But what they are mostly doing is focusing on one thing, and that is to win the race. You see, everything besides the finish line becomes a distraction, and therefore it's discarded. A world-class runner knows that in order to be successful, you've got to have the goal, you've got to focus on the goal, and you've got to go for it. You've got to run. That's the same picture that's used in Scripture of the focused Christian life. We're going to be spending several weeks together looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. And I want you to open to it because the theme of this book is I run. We're going to look at the first chapter today, or part of the first chapter, but before we get there, I want you to see the theme of the book. The central verses that focus why Paul wrote this book in the first place. And if you look in the middle of the book, in chapter 3, of Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. I want you to see the intentionality or the focus of Paul's life. Look at what he says. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." I like the disclaimer at the beginning. You know, sometimes you think, well, Paul had it all together, and that's why it was easy for him to do this. He says, on the contrary, I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. I have not arrived yet. I've got a ways to go. And that is a characteristic of the right kind of attitude to run your life well. If you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've already gotten there, then there's no reason to train. You're done. If you're thinking to yourself, because I'm not there, there's no reason to start, then you're deluded. You start because you're only going to move forward to accomplish the goal if you recognize that where you're at is deficient. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. You know, it would be like me going to the health club and going to my trainer. And you guys met my trainer, Nicole, you know, the muscle person. And just walking in and saying, hey, listen, you know, I'm here. And I'm going to do a little on the elliptical and, you know, get in the sauna for a while and, you know, take a shower and comb my hair because I've arrived. Say, Hawks, do you guys not have any mirrors in your house? You're delusional. We recognize as runners in this Christian life that we don't have it all together. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived. Paul recognized that in his life. But that didn't hold him back or stop him from pursuing the goal. Look at how he says it. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Singular focus. Singular in focus. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love the intentionality of what Paul is saying with his life. He's saying that Jesus Christ took hold of me. And it's my desire to live my life in such a way that I take hold of him and that I grasp or seize everything that he had in mind when he brought his salvation to me. That all that Jesus had in mind for me, that I experience that and I become that and I live it out. That all the characteristics and the qualities of character that Jesus Christ desired to embed in me, I want to be that person. I want to experience that. That all the words that Jesus Christ intended for me to speak, words of healing and words of hope and words of power and words of gospel, that I want to speak all the words that Jesus intended for me to speak when he reached down and brought me into a relationship with himself. That all the deeds that Jesus wanted me to do, to touch and change the lives of the people around me. I want to live all of those things out. I want to do every one of them. Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of me and pulled me into a relationship with himself. And you know what I want to do? I want to grab a hold of Jesus and I want to be all that he wants me to be. I want to live for the prize that Jesus Christ has in store for me. Not just heaven, but being heavenly. Not just the destination, but the race along the way. And I want to grasp it all. So, you know the things in my past? Some of them were successes, but they're in the past. The things in my past, some of them are huge failures, but they're in the past. You know what I got? I've got today, and I've got a race to run, and I've got something to do with my life. And I'm not going to waste one precious minute of it. I run. You say, well, Paul, I just don't have that kind of confidence. I just don't know that my life could be all that. You know, that's the real starting point. If you don't believe that you can run this race with the help of God, chances are you'll find a chair someplace and you'll sit it out and you'll regret it later. So when Paul begins writing this letter to the Philippians, challenging them to join this race, I run, Paul starts with this issue of confidence. So if you'll turn to chapter 1, I want you to show you in this passage how confidence is the starting place for I run. Confidence is the starting place for living out this Christian experience that we've been called to live out. And there are three reasons why Paul has such confidence. The first reason he gives us in the first couple verses, and he gives us that by saying that I run with confidence because of my running partner. I run with confidence because of my running partners. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice the relational tone of the letter. He starts out not addressing it as Paul, the apostle. He starts off with Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. As if these two were writing this letter together. And if you study the life of Paul, you'll find out that Paul and Timothy were brothers in the faith. They were brothers in the faith. In fact, Paul had about a half dozen guys that he spent his life with. In fact, Paul would not even do ministry in places if he wasn't supported by at least one of his guys. And even though Paul is significantly older than Timothy, they are close. They are on the same team and they're working together. And no matter what Paul achieves in his personal life, how many churches are planted, how many letters are written, how many people are evangelized, how many sermons are preached, how many prayers are prayed, no matter what he does, you always see Paul has somebody with him all the time. He recognizes the value of a running buddy, a partner. Interestingly enough, when Jesus Christ came to earth, what did he do? He started his ministry by picking 12 guys to hang out with, to do life together with, to be with. We as believers oftentimes find ourselves in large crowds at church and in smaller crowds at small group. But we don't find ourselves connected with a partner that we hang out with, that we're close to. In addition to that, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, servants of Christ Jesus. He's connected to Christ. He has a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is in the picture all the time. In fact, of Christ or in Christ is used throughout this book so many times because Paul is relationally connected to Jesus Christ. He's also connected to the Philippians. Notice what he says to the Philippians. He says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because, man, we're on the same team. We're partners together. Now, my question for you this morning is, do you have somebody in your life that's given you confidence to run the race because they're running it with you? They're working together with you to help you as you run this race. I remember the time in my life when I was most successful at running and staying with it. I was in college, and a buddy of mine and I, we both looked at each other and said, you know, we spent a lot of time in the cafeteria eating a lot of carbohydrates, and maybe we ought to get out and do something to kind of get in shape. So we decided we were going to run together. So we started out, ran the first day. We ran a mile, you know, came back and died, but we kept doing it. And then, you know, a mile became two, and two became three, three became four, four became five, five became six. And, I just remember every day he'd show up in my room, come into the dorm, knock on the door, come in my room, and he'd say, you ready to run today? And I was so glad to see him. Yeah, you know I'm lying, don't you? I hated him. Until after the run. He'd come in, he'd say, let's go. We'd get up and we'd go, and when I got back, I felt so good. I felt so strong. I felt so purposeful, and I was so glad for him after the race because he was pushing me as a brother to do something that I wanted to do, but I wouldn't have done it if I was left by myself. So many of us have aspirations in our fellowship of Christ. We want to serve Him and follow Him, but we're not, and we don't know why. And maybe there was a time in college when you had a running buddy. Maybe there was a time when you were first married, or maybe there was a time when you were connected in the singles group where there was somebody there that was encouraging you along the way. And that person's not there. And you stumble along the way. Let me ask you this. Who are you running with? Who are your partners? The direction of the group that you run with will determine the direction you're running in your race. Where are the people at that you're running with? Some of you would say, there are none. I'm on my own. Others of you would say, well, you know, the group I run with, you know, mostly what we do is we talk about sports, or, you know, mostly what we do is talk about gossip, or mostly what we do is talk about our retirement, or mostly what we talk about is what we're going to achieve. I mean, that's what we consist of as a group. We see three characteristics of a running buddy in this passage. The first characteristic we see is that these guys are true friends. These guys are true friends. Paul and Timothy are true friends. These guys are committed to each other, and they're committed to the Philippian church. They're doing life together. They have a life-giving relationship. They know each other. They know each other's strengths and weaknesses, and they speak truth into each other's lives. The second characteristic is they're spending time together. Paul and Timothy traveled together. They worked together as a team. They invested their time with each other. The third characteristic we see is they're both committed to run a noble race. They're both committed to run a noble race. If your commitment to your friend is simply that you guys would have a great relationship and hang out together and enjoy each other, chances are you'll find yourself becoming shallow. The relationships that push you on are the relationships where you guys bond around something bigger than your own happiness, your own comfort, simply being understood, simply being accepted, simply feeling loved. You guys are embracing something bigger than that. And that's why Paul and Timothy hung out so well together, and that's why their connection with the Philippian church was so strong. Listen to what Paul says again. He says in verse 4, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." You guys are working with me to share the gospel, to expand the kingdom, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Drop down to verse 7. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter where I'm in, whether I'm in jail or whether I'm out of jail, whether I'm defending the gospel, whether I'm teaching and confirming the gospel, I know you guys are doing the same thing. And so when I'm out in the world, traveling the world, spreading the gospel, and I become discouraged, I know that my buddies in Philippi are doing this there, and that motivates me. And whenever you guys get discouraged about your investment in sharing the gospel in your city, and you think about me, that motivates you. We've committed ourselves together to a cause that's greater than ourselves, the advancement of the kingdom. And because of that, we run with confidence. Second reason why Paul runs with confidence is because of his confidence in God's promise. I run with confidence because of his promise. Look at verse 6. He says in verse 6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul is saying to the Philippians, I'm completely confident about your ability to run this race because God has made a promise to you. The one who brought you into faith, that brought you into salvation by sending his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins, that drew you into a relationship with himself, is also the same one who's promised that the end of the race is going to be successful. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be also." So God's got the bookends. He's promised the one who brought you into this relationship, the one who will carry you out of this in the end into heaven. That he's confident that this thing's going to work itself out in your life. It's going to work itself out in your life. I love what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 8. In the midst of suffering, he says this in Romans 8, 31, 32. I'll put it up here for you. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's the proof. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, if God was willing to give his son to bring you into this relationship with himself, don't you think he's going to give you every single other thing that you need in this journey called the Christian life? I mean, if he gave the biggest thing to secure both your entrance and your exit, your salvation, and your home in heaven, don't you think he's going to provide all the rest? And so, when you fall on your face, God's got something to give you to pick you up and go again. And when you get trapped in sin, God's got grace to forgive you and restore you and move you forward. When you're confused and you don't know which way to turn, God's got wisdom to give you clarity in which direction he wants you to go. God's got power to help you overcome your fears and phobias. God will give you everything you need. And so Paul says, listen, God's made a promise to you that the one who began the good work will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You can be confident of that promise. God's going to give you everything you need for the race along the way. Well, the story that Irwin McManus, the pastor of the Mosaic Church, tells of his son, Aaron. When his son, Aaron, was a little boy, they were going to send him to a church camp, a Christian camp, for a week during the summer. And McManus was feeling pretty good about himself as a pastor of the church because he was actually sending his son to a Christian camp rather than a secular, like a Boy Scout camp. And he was thinking one of the benefits of that is that they won't be telling ghost stories around the campfire. Evidently, little Aaron was prone to nightmares, and he didn't want his son to go to one of those places where they would scare you, take you on a snipe hunt, and tell you ghost stories and all that kind of stuff. So he sends his son to the Christian camp, and when the kid gets home, the first night, Aaron's laying in bed, and he says to his dad, he says, hey, Dad, can you leave the light on tonight? He went to a Christian camp. Yeah, Dad, I'm really scared. I want you to stay in the room with me. And McManus said, why? What are you afraid of? He said, well, you know, at that camp, they told me all about Satan and demons. And McManus thought to himself, I'd love to tell Aaron that that's not really true, but Aaron said, Dad, would you pray for me so that I would be safe? And at that moment, it began to dawn on Irwin McManus that what his son was asking for from God was that warm blanket of Christian security. God, what I need from you is to make my life safe, to keep me out of harm's way, to protect me and make my life comfortable. And in a moment of divine inspiration, McManus looked at his little son. He said, Aaron, I will not pray that God will keep you safe. I won't pray that God will make you safe. What I'm going to pray is that God will make you dangerous. I'm going to pray that God will make you so dangerous that when you walk into a room, the demons will flee the room because you come in with the power of God. And Aaron said, okay, Dad, but pray that God would make me really dangerous. See, so many of us think, you know, this Christian life is just kind of getting my security. God, just carry me through. Get me through this safely. God says, no. No, my promise is to make you an overcomer. Run with confidence. Finally, in this passage, we see that Paul says, I run with confidence because winning is possible. I run with confidence because winning is possible. This is not some theological construct or some pipe dream. It's not something for a few people to experience. Paul prays a very specific prayer. And that prayer he prays is not prayed just to make them feel good. It's prayed to make them dangerous. Look at what he says in verse 4. He's told us that he's always praying for them. And then he tells us what the prayer is in verse 9. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now, what a prayer. Isn't that awesome? He says, here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that love may abound in you. It may overflow. The word abound means just come over you and keep coming over you and keep coming over you until it spills out everywhere, that you're just consumed in this love. Now, what does that mean? He doesn't tell us what the love is directed toward, but I think we can surmise from the passage what he's saying is that my prayer for you is that your connection to Christ, your love for God, your love for Jesus would just spill over. It would start billowing up in your soul, and it would just take over. And your love for other people would just take over your life. He doesn't pray that you would be the most discerning. He doesn't pray that you would be the people that would be regarded as those who judge one another. He doesn't pray that you would be the most successful or even the most happy. What he prays for is that love, the relationships that you have with God and others, that would so predominate your life that something begins to change in your mind. Notice how he says it. He says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge is perspective on the world. It's an understanding of how love works in the world. And the depth of insight is the word that means perception. It literally means the application or the ability to apply what you're learning, to apply what you know. So now that you see the world through the grid of your love for Jesus and your love for other people, and that's the predominant governor in your life that controls your actions and energy. In fact, what will happen as a result of that, he tells us in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And then he says in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. I just love that picture. He's saying, you know, when love takes over, love for God, love for other people, and it begins to change the way you look at the world, you begin to understand what's best, what's good, what's blameless, what's right. You begin to understand that. Now you have the ability to live in a world with God's perspective and God's heart. What's going to happen is that your life will be filled with fruit. And it's the fruit of righteousness. You will begin to give off this great tasting fruit. Your words will be apples of gold in settings of silver. People hear you. They're going to hear the beauty of righteousness coming from you. Your actions are just going to spill over into actions that are righteous in nature and that benefit other people. Your life is going to be a cornucopia of greatness, of righteousness, of helpfulness, and of love. That's what Paul's praying, that through Jesus Christ, your life would change. You would be so experiencing and expressing the Christian life like a world-class runner experiences and expresses what it means to be able to compete at the highest level. That's who you would be, and do that all for the glory of God. What are you doing with your life? Napping? Lounging? Walking? Are you running? We see a lot of examples of people running, and we want to spend just a few moments as we wrap up today highlighting that. This candelabra here displays an image that I want to explain to you. In the center, this is the Christ candle, and Christ gives off his light to the world, and specifically expressed in our community through the Association of Hill Country Churches. And over the past 12 years or so, we've planted a number of churches that are out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's what each of these smaller candles represent: Hill Country Bible Church Northwest, Pflugerville, Georgetown Southwest, and UT. And today we want to announce that we are in the process of seeing two more churches planted, people running hard to see the gospel expanded through the greater Austin area. The first church is being planted by Pflugerville, and it will start on Easter Sunday, and it will be called Hill Country Bible Church Hutto. I want you to see a word from the pastor as we light their candle from the Christ candle.
Greetings, Hill Country Bible Church Northwest. My name is Bo Thompson, and on behalf of Hill Country Bible Church Hutto, I want to say thank you. You may not realize it, but you are our grandparents. In the year 2000, you planted Hill Country Bible Church Pflugerville. This April, Hill Country Bible Church Pflugerville will be planting us. So you're our grandparents. And the reason I want to say thank you is because we recognize that we are the beneficiaries of an incredible heritage that you handed off to Pflugerville, and they've handed off to us. Heritage that shows up in things like sacrificial stewardship. At our charter service a couple weeks ago, 73 people signed our charter. Of those 73 people, $96,000 was given that evening towards our startup costs. In addition to the $96,000, $177,000 was pledged for our first year budget. The 73 people giving that much money, where does it come from? Where do people get motivated to give that kind of money? Well, it's largely because of the heritage that you've handed down to us, this heritage of sacrificial stewardship. But not only sacrificial stewardship, also a high value of involvement in ministry and involvement in small groups. Of those 73 people who are committed to Hill Country Bible Church Hutto, almost 100% of those people committed to being involved in not just one, but two ministries. And almost 100% of those 73 people are involved in small groups. And again, it's a heritage that has been handed down to us from you guys. Not only that, but the high value of the glory of God in reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And we know that it's not about us, but it's all about Him. All about reaching people, people who know Christ and people who don't know Christ, helping people take a next spiritual step. That kind of heritage has been handed down from you guys to us. Paul, in the epistle to the Philippians, began, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." If I were writing that to you, I would say I always pray with joy because of this heritage that you have handed down to us. Thank you, Hill Country Bible Church Northwest. Thank you to our grandparents.
I don't think I'm old enough to be a grandfather to you. I know a lot of you aren't, but I'm waiting for Bo to give the call and say, hey, why don't you spoil your grandkids a little bit? We're so excited about what God's doing through our Pflugerville church and planting Hill Country Bible Church Hutto. We're also excited about another church that we will be planting on Easter Sunday. We had our commissioning last night, and the name of our next church plant is Hill Country Bible Church Leander. And I would like to invite Peter Horn and the elders and their families and Michael up on the platform. And also, let's get the elders and the former elders of Northwest. If you've ever served an elder at Northwest, I want you guys to come up here. We're going to ask you to pray for this crew in just a moment, so make your way on up here. Well, Peter, I guess there's no turning back now, right?
Well, not since we did this already in the first service. So.
Well, that's true. That's exactly right.
Got to unwind a lot of stuff.
Well, tell us what's going through your mind right now.
All right. Well, one thing that's going through my mind is that 84 of you guys signed our charter last night, and I'd like for you guys to come on up here. 84 of them with their 73 kids. Mm-hmm. So we've got a robust children's ministry.
So what does it mean to sign that charter?
Well, it means you're ready to get after it to reach the people in Leander and Liberty Hill. We've already started 9 small groups to begin receiving people into those groups. It's very exciting. Last night, and with one additional commitment this morning, we had pledged $382,000, which is exactly what our startup needs are and our first-year budget needs are. Which is just amazing. So we mm-hmm. thank God for that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Michael Linhart's holding up our charter document here with all these signatures. I'm excited to be partnering with Michael. He and I have been working out in the community to build relationships and invite people to our Easter service. And the most exciting thing about it is that 7 years ago when I came here, there were 7,600 people in Leander. Today, there's 23,000, and in the next 15 to 20 years, Leander will become a city of between 100 and 150,000 people. And all of those people are coming so they can hear the gospel. And we're all up here to get them the gospel.
That's right. Absolutely.
So we're very excited to be a part of what God's doing in the Association of Hill Country Churches and playing our role. And we're already thinking about where our next church plant's going to be. So it's real exciting.
It's very exciting. I want to introduce the other elders. Mark Lumpkin, come on over here. Don Long. These three guys are going to form the elders of this church, and they've been voted on and approved. And we're going to have prayer for you guys and for this church plant. I'm going to ask all of our elders to gather around, lay hands on all the people here, and some of you come up here and lay hands on these guys. And Ted Davenport, who served as an elder here and then served with Peter as a small group pastor for a number of years, we're going to ask you to pray for this group.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, it is with great joy and excitement that we celebrate this morning. It's also with sadness as we see our brothers and our sisters and our loved ones leave Hill Country Bible Church Northwest to go into the Leander Liberty Hill area. But God, we do celebrate because we know that you're doing mighty works through them, and you're going to do great works through them in the months and years to come. So Father, we just ask that you would bless them, that you would grow them spiritually, Father, that you would allow them to share the great news about Jesus Christ in that area. And that, Father, in the years to come, we celebrate, just like we do this morning, the birth of our grandchild in Hutto, that we'll have a grandchild from Leander Liberty Hill. Father, it's awesome what you're doing, and we love them, and we pray that you would bless them and multiply them because we love you and because you're going to do great things through them. And we pray that you would just do mighty things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ted. Now, this group has committed to be part of this team. Not simply so they have 15 minutes shorter drive time, not simply to rearrange chairs. They've committed to this, be part of this team, because they believe, each and every one of them, been challenged, and they've committed that seeing people come to faith in their community is their calling and their passion, and they're running hard after that as a church, and we're so excited about that. That's why we exist. And so in just a moment, we're going to do a candle lighting, candle passing ceremony. You'll notice that we'll start with a Christ candle because the light comes from Christ. And we'll light the Leander candle, and from that, Peter will take the light as the pastor and spread it out to the people. And as they leave to go from this place, they go to take the light of Jesus Christ to Leander and Liberty Hill.
Make me salt, make me light.
It won't be until we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and He reveals all that was taking place that we'll understand what God was going to do in places like Hutto, places like Leander Liberty Hill, through the faithful commitment of those who run hard after Jesus Christ and pursue His plans and His priorities. And I just want to thank you for being a church that has the courage and the faith to pray and give and serve and teach and lead and model the characteristics that would draw people into a relationship with Christ and advance His kingdom. And you need to feel the sense of ownership that God is moving in this city. He's reaching men, women, and children in this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your life has an important role to play in that. So run hard. Run faithfully. Run with confidence the race that's set before you. This time I'd like the men and women of our prayer team to make their way to the front, and also our elders. If there's anybody here that feels like they're stumbling along the way, or maybe you haven't started the race, maybe you're not running and you need someone to pray with you, encourage you, help you in any way, I would just encourage you at the conclusion of our service to make your way to the front. Talk to these folks. They'd love to have a chance to talk, share, pray with you, or whatever is appropriate to help you take your next step and move forward. If you're a guest or visitor, I'd love to greet you personally. I'm going to be in the Connection Center right after the service, which is just out the back door and over to the right. And make your way over there. I'd love to greet you. May God bless you this week. I'm going to ask Jim Rakes, one of our elders, to come and lead us in our benediction. Jim?
Let's pray together. Father, as we close today in worship, let us say corporately, it has been good to be in your presence, Father. We thank you for this special time. As Pastor Tim said, I thank you for these people that have stepped out to spread the good news in Leander. And Father, I thank you for being a part of a church that runs aggressively to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we call upon you for your promises, your very great and precious promises, that you will fill us with your Spirit, that you are for us and not against us. Father, if there are any that are confused here, Father, and feeling burdened, I just pray that you would be with them, that you would lift them up, and they would seek your face and help to run hard. Father, for those that are running hard, I just pray for endurance, Father. May we look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Father. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he would go all the way to the cross, so that we may see you face to face. In your name we pray these things. Amen.